You may open your Bibles again to Romans 8 and Proverbs 20, for these are our texts for this particular series. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The 16th verse says, "The Spirit itself," or as the margin says, "Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." One translation reads, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord." We're talking about how to be led by the Spirit. These verses, or this verse particularly, in Proverbs tells us that God will enlighten us or will guide us through our spirits. And so we are talking about or have discussed the fact that man is a spirit being. He has a soul. He lives in a body. God does not lead us through our souls. God does not lead us through our bodies. He leads us and guides us through our spirits. Well, how does he guide us? We get a little intimation here in this verse, off the 16th verse of Romans 8, that the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. First, he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Secondly, you'll find that that is the primary way, or the number one way, that the Spirit guides us, is through the inward witness, or by the inward witness. The inward man that we talked about, that's become a new man in Christ Jesus, has a voice. That voice we call conscience. Sometimes it's called intuition. Sometimes it's called inner guidance, or as it's called here, inward witness. Now the question is asked very often, is your conscience a safe guide? Well, yes, if your spirit has become a new man in Christ, because your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And remember the verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." So if your spirit has become a new man in Christ, then your conscience is a safe guide, because your conscience is the voice of your spirit. I noticed something Paul said. I'm not going to take time to do it right now, but be very interesting if you do that. If you'd go through the letters that he wrote to the church and see what he said about his conscience. And you'll notice that Paul said he always obeyed his conscience. He even said when he was in the Jews' religion that he had a good conscience, because he thought he was doing the will of God, you see. But even afterwards, he said that he always obeyed his conscience. Well, let me say it again, if your spirit is a new man with the life and the nature of God in it, then it's a safe guide. Now, a person who's never been born again could not follow the voice of his spirit, because his spirit would be unregenerate and his conscience would permit him to do anything, actually, because in his spirit he has the nature of the devil in him. But thank God we've got the life and the nature of God in us, in our spirits. When you have the nature and the life of God in you, your conscience won't permit you to do just anything. If you are a born-again Christian, You are born of the Spirit. Now we need to differentiate the difference of being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. But yet, if you are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in your spirit. You may not be filled, but He's in there. Are you listening to me now? And He is abiding in your spirit. He does not communicate directly with your mind because He's not in your mind. The Holy Spirit's residing, abiding in your spirit. And so He does not communicate directly with your mind because He's not in your mind, He's in your spirit. He communicates with you through your spirit. And of course, your spirit does reach and influence your mentality. Those things come from the inside of us. Now, I'll stop off long enough before I go further here to give you a little illustration along this line. I was born again on the bed of sickness, April the 22nd, 1933. Well, I knew nothing about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking another tongue, but I was born of the Spirit. And I had the witness of the Spirit right on the inside of me that I was a child of God. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm different than other people. But I was just 15 years old when I was born again, 4 months before my 16th birthday. And I've never had problems that others have, even teenagers. And I was healed when I was just 6 days before my 17th birthday. And I was Baptist. I wasn't full of gospel. I'll be honest with you, I've never been able to understand full gospel people. Up and down, in and out. As a teenager, just standing alone. Just standing alone. And actually, the church I went to, I don't mean to be anybody's judge, but the Bible said by their fruits ye shall know them. And the church that I went to, and even taught a young people's Sunday school class, if there's anybody in that Sunday school class that was saved besides me, I don't know it. Because they'd cuss, they'd drink, they would go to dances, worldly dances, and young people, single people, all mixed up with one another in sex activity. They said, why don't you do these things? First, my conscience wouldn't permit me. I said, I'm a new creature. Church people asked me, what's a new creature? Well, that proved they weren't one. You won't have to ask that. I had no difficulty really just standing alone, just as a teenager, just a 17-year-old boy. I had nobody really to fellowship with that lived right. I mean, anybody that I fellowship with, the young men to tell vulgar jokes and curse and do a lot of things. And if it got very bad, I'd just say to them, I don't believe in any such carrying on, and walk away from them. I remember one young man said to me on the street one night, said, Kenneth, I'm in trouble. Would you help me? Well, you know, the devil healed ungodly people. I knew he's about the most ungodly one of the bunch. So you have to be a little leery of them because they just soon lie. You know, they got the nature of the devil. And they can't help but be that way. I'm not criticizing them. They can't help but be that way. Because they're children of the devil, so they're going to act like the devil. But children of God ought to act like God. And so he said to me, he said, you know, I know you're a Christian now. You know. So he sort of put the B on me in a way, you know, if you're a Christian, you ought to help people, you know, and so on. He said, I'm in trouble. Well, I said, all right, Grady, I'll help you if I can. He said, well, now you know my girlfriend. Oh, my, I knew her. I knew of her more than I knew her, I guess, because she had about the worst name in town. I mean, anything you want to mention, well, she's in on it, just anything. And so I said, yeah. And I guess I sort of glad when I said, I'm acquainted with. Well, now he said, her cousin is visiting her from down in East Texas. And he hastened to tell me, now her cousin's not like she is. She's a good girl. And I promised her that I would get a date for her cousin. I haven't been able to find anybody. And I'm already running 45 minutes late. And you know my girl. If I show up without a date for her cousin, she's liable to knock me in the head with something. And she just happened to know it. He said, would you go along? Now, this is a good girl. She goes to church and all, you know. Would you go along as a date for this cousin and just help me out of this? In fact, we won't stay long, maybe 30 minutes or so. I promise you one thing, he said, we won't dance, we won't drink. I'll tell you what, he said, I won't even smoke a cigarette. Because he knew I didn't smoke. I was Baptist, but I didn't smoke. My conscience wouldn't let me. And so he said, I said, well, all right, Grady, if it'll help you, I haven't got anything to do, I'll go along with you. Well, we hadn't hardly got inside the house, you know, and he introduced me to this cousin of this, his girlfriend. Not the girlfriend, but, I mean, not the cousin, but the girlfriend, he and his girlfriend. First thing he did, what he said he wouldn't do, because you see, children of the devil are just like the devil, they're liars. How are you listening to them? They're liars. Jesus said that the devil's a liar. He's the father of lies, the Bible said. He's the father of lies. So the first thing they did, he and his girlfriend, was lit up a cigarette. He said they wouldn't. Second thing they did, they went to the refrigerator and got a bottle of beer. He said they wouldn't drink. Third thing they did, they put on a record and started dancing. He said they wouldn't dance. Well, this cousin didn't drink and didn't smoke, but I guess she did dance because she asked me to, and I said, I don't dance. She said, you don't? I said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, why? I said, because I'm a new creature. She said, you're a new what? I said, I'm a new creature. I took my text from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we didn't have long play records then, you understand. See, we're talking about 1934, 1935. You see, they had what we called a Victrola, you know, they wound it up. Put that record on, it plays through pretty quick, you know. But while that record was playing through, you know, as fast as it would go, I preached her under conviction, and she is just a crying and said, I want to be a new creature too. Can I be a new creature? Praise God. So we just turned that into a prayer meeting. Amen. Now instead of letting the devil and the world pull you back, you pull them up. Amen. Are you listening to him? But that's one thing I never been, the thought never occurred to me I might not be saved. In all these 40-some-odd years, 44 years, be 45 years next April, the thought never occurred to me that you might not be a Christian. That thought's never occurred to me. I run into people, you know, as a teenager back there, I ran into people that said you're not saved because you don't belong to our church. I ran into them that argued and fussed and said you're not saved because you haven't been baptized our way. And everything in the world. And you know, that didn't disturb me. I laughed at them. Because I had the witness. I had the witness. His spirit bears witness with our spirits. Hallelujah. I had the witness. See, first you've got the witness. Then secondly, the Bible said, we know. John said it, you know, over in his epistle. We know we pass from death into life because we love. I had the witness and I had the love. That's the reason I've never died. I walked in love to the best of my ability and enjoyed the witness. Praise the Lord. Now, I had the Holy Spirit, you see, in that measure. I don't mean now that I was filled with the Spirit, but that was the Spirit that was in my spirit, witnessing to my spirit that I am a child of God. Well, through that inward witness, I would, even when I was on the bed of sickness, I would know things by an inward witness. Now, after being baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, then very often what we call the word of knowledge would operate, and you'd know it in a little different way other than an inward witness. You'd know it by revelation. There's a difference between the two of them. Now, for instance, I'd been bedfast for about 4 months. It's the month of August of 1933. And my mother came one day to my bed and said, "Son, I hate to bother you." Now, see, she was a Christian too, but not a spirit-filled Christian. Knew nothing about the spirit-filled life. She said, "I hate to bother you and trouble you or burden you, and you're already sick and bedfast. But," she said, "something's wrong with Dub." That's my oldest brother. He wasn't but about 17 years of age. Between 17 and 18 would be 18 his next birthday. And he was gone. We didn't know just where he was. But she said, "Something's wrong with him." Now, she sensed that. She had a witness of that in her spirit. "I don't know what it is. Something's wrong with..." Now, she thought, maybe he's got in trouble, you know, mothers will think that, and he's in jail or something, you see. And I said, "Well," and she said, "I've been praying for him for 3 days, but, you know," said, "I need some help here, help me." I said, "Mama, I thought you already had enough problems, me bedfast. I've been knowing that myself for several days. I knew it by an inward witness, an inward intuition." I said, "He's not in jail. He's not in that kind of trouble. It's his physical life that's in danger." Now, how did I know that? By an inward witness. Not revelation now like the word of knowledge brings, but an inward witness. And I said, "I've already prayed, and he'll make it. He's all right. His life will be spared. Don't bother about it. I've already got the answer." Well, I didn't know how to get the answer on healing right then. It was a year later before I was healed, but I knew some things, praise God. You see, and God will meet you as far as your faith goes. Well, now then, about another 3 days, he came in the night time. And the reason he came in the night time, he had, 17-year-old boy, we're talking about 1933, no work, you know, men standing around on the streets, the Great Depression days, you know. He decided he'd go down, you know, into the Rio Grande Valley to see if he could find some work, and he didn't find any. So a lot of people know riding the hobos, they call them, riding the rails in those days. And he was riding the freight train back out of the valley, Rio Grande Valley, back up to Dallas, you see, and the freight train coming right on through McKinney. A lot of trains running in those days. And they still burned coal in those days. And so down around Waxahachie, between Corsicana, Corsicana's 50 miles south of Dallas, between Corsicana and Dallas, see, a railroad bull, as they call him, a railroad detective, knocked him in the head, you see, knocked him off of that train that's going 50 or 60 miles an hour. And he went sailing down the track, and in those days, because they burned coal, they just put the cinders on instead of gravel or something along the track, you see, of the cross tire. And he hit those cinders, you see, and just went scooting on his back, and it tore his shirt completely off of him, and his back, you see, was just scratched and black, you see, and tore the seat of his britches out. Well, he lay out there by the thing, you know, wondering if he hadn't broken his back. Would have, we hadn't known about it by an inward witness and prayed. And he laid out there in the ditch, you know, and came to after a while. And he crawled back up under some things, you see. But then he didn't get out and expose himself, because in those days we had laws of indecency, you know, and with no shirt on and with the seat of his pants out, they would have arrested him. Now then, they'd probably prayed him up and down the front street, you see. Amen. That's the truth about the matter, you see. And so, therefore, for that reason, he would only move at nighttime where he wouldn't be seen. So he walked the railroad, you see, stayed off the streets. At nighttime, he'd walk up the railroad, because you knew the railroad come right on through Dallas and right on up to McKinney, north of Dallas, see. In the daytime, he'd lie out under trees in the field, and it's a time of year that he could get a hold of some fruit, peaches or something, you know, and eat it, you know, and... So he got in the nighttime, put him to bed, and he was all right in a few days. But if we hadn't known about that, by an inward witness, see, we were not spirit-filled Christians. But we were Christians. We did have the witness of the Spirit that we're children of God, and we had a witness in our spirit that something's wrong. An inward intuition. Are you listening to me now? And every Christian ought to have that. I didn't have that because as a preacher, because I wasn't a preacher then. I was just a 15-year-old boy, almost 16, on the bed of sickness. My mother didn't have that because she's a preacher, because she was never a preacher. She had that because she was a Christian. This is something Christians should have. This is something Christians should develop. We should develop our spirits. We haven't done it. Minister friend of mine said to me, a full gospel minister, I held him any number of revival meetings. Now, he had had in his, in a brief period of time, over less than 10 years' time, he had had 3 serious automobile accidents. People had been killed. Actually, his wife was almost killed. Just by the mercy of God that raised her up. And he was seriously injured, but touched by the hand of God. And cars completely demolished. I mean, just had to be replaced 100%. Well, I was teaching along some of these lines, not because, you know, of that, but he said to me, he said, you know, Brother Hagin, he said, oh, every one of those could have been avoided if I'd listened to that inward intuition. You see, many times people say, well, I don't know why that happened to a good Christian. He's a preacher. Well, he's got to learn to listen to his spirit, just like you've got to learn to listen to your spirit. And then they lay it off on God, said God did it. Well, now you see, if he had listened, like he said to me, if I'd listened to that inward something, that inward intuition, I just had an intuition that something's about to happen, I would just wait a little bit and prayed. But instead of that, I'm busy, so I don't have time to pray. Sometimes preachers don't have time to pray. They should, but they don't. They're just like you, you know. See? They're not superhuman. They're just still human. We get so busy. Instead of waiting, many times if we'd wait, God would have showed us, you see. And we could have avoided a lot of things. Well, let's don't harp about the past and moan and groan about the past failures. I'll tell you what, let's do about it. Let's just take advantage of the opportunity and see to it doesn't happen again. Amen. Glory to God, because you can't do anything about that that's gone anyhow. Begin to develop our spirits and learn to listen to them. Now then, as I said, the Holy Spirit is in your spirit, abiding in your spirit. He communicates with you through your mind? No, through your spirit. It is your spirit that picks these things up from the Holy Spirit and then pass it on to your mind by an inward intuition or an inward witness. Let's notice some things that Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit. John, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now you know as well as I know, as he goes on talking there, that he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit that's coming. Jesus and the Father in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to abide in us. Now Jesus, literally with a flesh and bone body, because after his resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples and they said it's a spirit, he said, handle me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. So he, in his resurrected body, he has a flesh and bone body, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet the Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the reason he's in us is because the Spirit's in us. Now then, Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now notice this, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now again, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said, or I like to say it this way, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now let's read those three verses together again. John 14:23, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Another translation said, we'll come and live with him. Hallelujah. Another translation said, we'll come make our home in him. The home's where you live. See? All right. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? For the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. I don't know whether we've ever plumbed the depth of what that's really saying yet. I will dwell in them. Another translation said, I'll live in them. Therefore, if God is dwelling in us, God is dwelling in us. And he said, I'll dwell in them, I'll live in them, I'll be their God, I'll walk in them. Therefore, if God is dwelling in us, then that's where he's going to speak to us. Where he is in our hearts. That's where he's going to speak. Does the Holy Ghost condemn you if you do wrong as a Christian? No. No. Here's something we need to learn. We never learned yet because we've been taught wrong. It is your spirit that condemns you. The Holy Spirit will not condemn you. Now why? Because God won't. You know, you read over in Romans, you know, said Paul writing to the church at Rome, you know, said, who is it condemned? Is God condemned? No, it's God that justified. No, I found out that even if you do wrong, the Holy Spirit in me shows me the way out. He comforts me. He helps me. He doesn't condemn me. No, you see, it is your spirit. It's your conscience. It's the voice of your spirit that condemned you when you missed it. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, that the only sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Remember talking about the Holy Spirit when he's come, what do? You know? And he said, of sin, because they believe not on me. It is your own spirit that knows the very moment that you have done wrong. Amen. Now, you know, a lot of times, people born again, they become new creatures. And because sometimes if they have, they've talked sometimes wrong kind of language, one thing and another. I don't know about you, and I never heard anybody preach it. Because, you see, I wasn't born raised among holiness people that live very strict lives and taught people. In the church that I went to, there's quite a controversy in the church because the pastor got mad right in front of some of his men and got mad at the deacons at a meeting and cussed them out. Said, you so-and-sos. The pastor. Well, they couldn't do too much about it because all the deacons acted just like he did. Hard to condemn another fellow for doing like you do, isn't it? Huh? It bothers me a lot of time to hear Christians, and even spirit-filled Christians, use slang words, almost short for cursing. I've heard Christians say, and I'm going to get a little closer to home, I've heard spirit-filled, full gospel pastors say, I don't give a damn. I can't say that. And I didn't say it. I just repeated what they said so you get the so you'd get the full brunt of it. I mean, after all, if you don't bring it out, who's going to... See, just because I tell about somebody stealing something don't mean I'm stealing or in favor of it. Amen. Isn't that true? Yeah, I was holding a meeting in City Down, Texas. And nobody in Oklahoma is that stupid. Well, I hope not. Yeah, holding a meeting not downstate Texas. And some folks were coming full of gospel, businessmen. Here was a lovely Methodist lady and her husband's insurance business, and then they owned a couple of restaurants, and she ran the restaurants. And they were Methodist background, and found out they had even been saved, got saved through full gospel businessmen meeting, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke tongues. And the lady, they came to our meeting every night. Of course, they had, in the daytime, they was with their business, his insurance business, she with the restaurant. And so she would insist that my wife and I just come and eat every day. Well, we hated to go because she had never would charge. Oh, she said, no, come on. I mean, you're going to rob me of a blessing, you know. I mean, this is part of my way of giving. We support the meeting all right. But around the other hand, just come and eat every day. It won't cost you anything. Just come on. Well, we didn't go every day, but we went frequently to this restaurant. And we waited because we had a morning service and didn't get out around noon, so we'd wait till after the noon rush, you know, and get there about 1:30, 2 o'clock, you know, and there's nobody there much because, you know, in the daytime, I'm talking about. And we would visit with this lady, and she's just full of love, just on fire for God. And so she was sitting there at this booth talking to us, you know, and there's another gentleman came in, and she introduced me, and he was one of the local full gospel pastors. I'm not going to call the denomination to embarrass some of you. Full gospel denomination. And so she said, introduced us, and so we were talking. She just told us that she led from 1 to 3 people to the Lord right there every day. That's never less than one, and sometimes many as 3 people got them saved. Get them down on the knees and pray with them right there in the restaurant. Get them saved. Hallelujah. Passed out tracts, you know, and had a tract thing there, and even had different Pentecostal, even this very denomination that this fellow belonged to. She had their periodical there, you know, passing them out, you know. And so he overheard us, and he just got up from where he was sitting. I guess he'd just come in really get a cup of coffee, and I'd already shook hands with him and listened to her talk, and just wasn't any of his business anyhow, but just butted in. He said, I don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. Yeah, wasn't any business anyhow. Some people are very rude. That sure wasn't the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. And so she just stopped and said, what is it you don't believe? Well, he said, I don't believe you people got the Holy Ghost. They don't have it. If they had, well, she said, why? Well, if they had it, they'd come join us. Well, she said, brother, I mean, you know, I've been to your church, all right. But well, another thing, he said, I don't believe you've got a thing. Told this dear woman that. She just full of love. Love of God. Well, she said, why, brother? Why, he said, you know, if you had the real, had the Holy Ghost, because she wore a little makeup, you know, just looked nice, really. I've seen a lot of other folks that did fix up a little bit to help them. I'm going to tell you the truth about it. You know, you never win the world because of your pale face women. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. It's so anyhow. One old timer in the Assembly of God movement. In fact, he's still alive. 80-some-odd years. One of the pioneers of the Assembly of God movement. Told me personally. He said, man, I come up in the holiness, you know, and then got the Baptist Holy Ghost. And I just death on women's dress and them dressing up, looking nice, you know, and fixing their hair, you know, and fixing their face, you know. But every time he came out, he looked like he stepped out of a bandbox. He wouldn't go unless his shoes were shined where he could see his face in them like a mirror. And he said, man, I couldn't get my shoes right, and I just a shining them and just a shining, shining, work 45 minutes on his shoes, go and get them suited before he'd go to church. He said, the Spirit of God spoke to me. Talking about how the Lord leads you, he'll not only inward witness, but an inward voice. He said, what are you doing that for? And then he's very picky, just to get the right tie that matched his suit. Just looked like, you know, every time you saw him, he just looked perfection. Every hair in place. He's that then 60 years old then. And he said, I was. It took me 45 minutes to get my shoes to suit me. Shining them, you know. He had to have them just mirror bright. He said, the Lord said, what are you doing that for? Well, he said, I look better. You know, I want to look good. He said, that's the reason the girls put a little something on their face sometimes, make them look better. He said, I said, Lord, you forgive me. I'll never mention that again, long as they'll live. Said, I saw I was just as vain as they were. You know what I mean? God didn't object either one of them. Don't shout me down now. Just because I got to meddling a little bit. Amen. As pastor, you know, after I was Baptist, got excommunicated and went over and accepted the pastorate of a full gospel church. And I never was one preach about women's dress and all that much. And one of our deacons said to him, Brother Hagin, said, why don't you preach against going to beauty parlors? That's what they called them in those days. You remember way back there? They used to call them beauty parlors, you know. I said, Brother, I'm not going to fight anything that's doing good. How come me to get off on that? I even said to that deacon, I said, you know, some of these women need something. That's a sin. I'm not going to fight anything that's doing good. I don't believe we ought to. Well, I really dug a hole now, haven't got myself out of this. Where were we? Anybody remember where we were? Well, yeah. Now, your conscience. It's your own spirit that knows the very moment that you've done wrong. This fella said, this minister said, she said, this dear Methodist lady said, well, brother, don't you believe I've got the Holy Ghost? I speak a tongue. He said, no, I don't. Well, she said, I win from 1 to 3 souls to the Lord every day right here in my place, but I don't believe a word of it. Well, she said with tears, she began to cry, I said, brother, dear brother, if it offends you, it don't bother me. I don't have to wear makeup. I'll take every bit of it off. She began to cry, and I guess that bothered him. And you know what he did? He embarrassed me and him, a full gospel minister. This just a Methodist lay lady filled with the Spirit. He said, I don't give a damn. I don't believe you've got a thing. Went out and slammed the door. I thought, dear God, she'll really want what he's got, won't he? She'd really want what he had, wouldn't he? I don't know about you, but I can't talk that way. I can't say darn and dern and damn. I can't even say shoot. You know, something go wrong, somebody said, oh, shoot. I can't do that. I couldn't do it as Baptist. Now, if you'll learn to listen to your spirit won't permit you to say a lot of things coming out of your mouth. My Bible teaches me, let your nay be nay and your yea, yea. How come you get off on it? It's still part of it. Way back there, then, here's what I started telling you. Now, when you first get saved, if you're used to saying things like that, I remember I just was barely saved and healed and went back to high school. And I don't know how come it slipped out, because no one spoke bad. But we had a neighbor, bless his heart, that would cuss up a storm. And you hear him all over that end of town. I guess I picked that up him because nobody from our family did that. And I didn't, after I got saved, I never did curse anything like that, but I just simply said to one of these boys one time, hell. Said hell no or something, you know. And the minute I said that, see, I didn't know a thing about the spirit filled life. I just a high schooler, just 17 years old. The minute I said that right then and there, I said, oh dear God, forgive me. And then I went and apologized to him. Now, what was that that condemned me? The Holy Spirit? No, it was my spirit. My spirit. This new creature, this new creation, this new man don't talk that way. Now, the flesh may want to go on doing some things that it did and talking some ways that it taught, but you've got to crucify the flesh. And that's a good way to crucify. Just bring them out and open. I didn't wait till I moved. I said, dear God, in my heart, forgive me for saying that. And then this young man I'd said it to walked away, and so I located him and asked him to forgive me. Well, really, he never even noticed what I said because he used to people talking that way. But right on the other hand, I won't get it right. It was my spirit. My spirit. That's what it was. It was the voice of my spirit. It was an inward witness. It was my conscience. See, that's how he leads you. Now, the Bible speaks about some people, and maybe we ought to get off on conscience a little bit. Like I said, it's not right now in this lesson, but the Bible speaks about Christians even having a seared conscience. You see, if you don't, on those little things like that, just like I said to him, because I'd talked that way before I got saved, and just that only one time since I've been a Christian, anything like that slip out, and I said, "Oh hell." But you see, my conscience was tender, and I didn't violate it. And unless you keep a tender conscience, because your conscience is the voice of your spirit, and it's going to be your conscience, the voice of your spirit, that's going to relate to your mind what the Spirit of God is saying to you down here, you see. Then spiritual things will be indistinct to you. First church I pastored out in the country there, country church, community church, we made the full gospel out of it. But I'd go out in the country, you see, and then after preaching Sunday night, I'd spend the night. Well, usually I'd go Saturday night, and I'd spend Saturday night, and Sunday night, and come on back into town on Monday. And I'd stay quite a bit in the home of a dear Methodist man. He's a leader of the community, and a church leader, fine Methodist man, fine spiritual man, great man, really. Old gentleman, 89 years old. And we were out on the farm, but he and I didn't get up early. You know, he lived with his son-in-law and daughter. Actually, it's his farm. He owned several farms. This is just one of his. And they'd get up early because they've got cows to milk, you know, and chores, and men out in a certain time of year out in the field, you know. But the older gentleman and I, we didn't get up till somewhere around, have breakfast somewhere around 8 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning. Now, they were up before daylight, the rest of them, you see. So we would have breakfast together. Now, I didn't drink coffee. But this old gentleman drank coffee. Now, I'll be honest with you. You wouldn't hardly believe it if you hadn't seen it. But they had an old-fashioned coffee pot. And we're talking about mid-30s now. And way back there, they had this, to begin with, just an old-fashioned wooden stove. And I've seen him take that coffee and it boiling in that pot. And pour it into a big, thick mug. And it's so hot that after it's in that mug, out of the pot, it's just sitting there simmering. And just turn that up to his mouth, and it practically boiling, and just drink the whole cup of it. I mean, the first time he did that, I said, "Oh, my God." I felt like I was a burning all the way down. You know, right down through that, I just felt like I was a burning. Now, why could he do that? I couldn't have done it. Why, the tissues of my lips and inside of my mouth and throat and esophagus were so tender that, man, just one teaspoonful of that would have burned me all the way down. He drank a whole mug of it without taking away from his mouth, or practically two-thirds of a mug. See? Well, he couldn't do it to begin with. But you see, through the years, drinking hot, something hot, the tissues, the tenderness inside of his lips and his mouth and his throat and his esophagus had become seared. He can drink that, it don't bother him. Man, it'd kill me. It hurt me just seeing him do it. See what I'm talking about? Spiritually, the same thing's true. Learn to keep a tender conscience. Learn the minute you miss it and your conscience condemned you. Stop right there and don't wait till you go to church. Say, "Lord, forgive me, I missed it." If you have to, go tell somebody else. If they saw it, "I did wrong. I want you to forgive me. I shouldn't have said that." Are you still here? Because you see, you'll have to keep your spirit tender if you're going to be led. Otherwise, you'll not be. Paul, as I said, we might look at it a little bit here. Paul said some very illuminating things about his conscience, which is, of course, the voice of his spirit. And I would suggest that you do it. I don't have time. You go through the New Testament and follow what he said. You can follow your reference and what he said about his conscience. Now, let's go back to this verse many times. Let's go back to this verse in Romans 8:16 before we conclude. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Too many times, people think that the witness he's talking about here is a physical something. It isn't at all. He does not say that he bears witness with our bodies. People will say many times, you know, I'm saved because I feel like it. Well, now, if they're talking about a spiritual sense, that's a different thing, or a witness. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. Let's don't call it feeling, because that's misleading. You see, feeling is the voice of the body. It's not the voice of your spirit. Reason is the voice of the soul or the mind. Conscience is the voice of the spirit. But he's not going to bear witness with your feeling. He's not going to bear witness with your reason. He bears witness with your spirit. Is that right? I'll be honest with you. I'm very careful about using the word feeling. See, we sense the presence of God very often in our service. We say, we felt it. Well, we really didn't feel it physically so much as we sensed it spiritually. It affects us a lot of time physically. But we should be careful to differentiate, because people get into this feeling realm. Then when they feel good, well, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm saved, everything's fine, filled with the Spirit. Then when they feel bad, their face is long, and said, well, I've lost it all. I don't feel like I did, so I must be backslid. Yeah, I've had people like that to deal with, and you have too. Everybody has. That's been in the ministry. Well, but you see, their faith is based on the wrong thing. If we go by feeling, then we're going to be in trouble. It makes no difference whether you felt like the Lord heard you or not. If the Word states that He did, then bless God, it's true. If God said He heard and answered your prayer, then He did, so you say He heard and answered me. Base your faith on what God said, not on what you felt. Now, see, we run into this very often on this healing business. Now, I can tell you exactly, because I've been in the healing ministry for 43 years, and I want to say it again because I want to keep it clear. You know, we're not opposed to doctors or medical science. Thank God for all they can do and the help, you see, that they afford people. And we're not against them. They're not against us. They're against the same thing I'm against. They're just using different methods. Amen. But I know from my own experience of practicing divine healing. Like one fellow said down in East Texas years ago, you know, he said, bless God, he for 25 years, you know, he said, I haven't taken anything, rubbed anything on. Well, that's not really testifying for healing, you see. But the Lord has been my healer, and it hadn't been necessary for me to do any of that. And I know from experience, because I practice what I preach. I wouldn't preach something to you that I didn't practice myself. And it's a difficult thing with pain in your body. But you see, practicing the Word and being led of the Spirit and the Word go together. See, a lot of people try to act on the Word of God, never paying attention to what their hearts tell them. Are you listening to me? But they're going to have to balance out. Well, I remember on one attack I had, I don't know to this day what it was, but for 8 hours and something, I was in pain. It felt to me right here, not up here in my stomach, not down in the lower bowels, but about middle, right here by where my belt buckle is. For 8 hours and 40 minutes, it's just like something with fingers in there, just a tearing, just pulling. You're the most excruciating pain. You couldn't sleep. I hadn't slept all that long. It would, as I appropriated the promise of God and prayed, it let up, never completely stop a little bit. I'd doze off to sleep, and then when I'd doze off, it'd come back again. I'd wake up. Well, for 8 hours and 40 minutes, 8 hours and 40 minutes, pain will pull you down after a while. You just can't stand but so much. And so finally, after 8 hours and 40 minutes of that, you see, I was so pulled down, I hadn't slept all night. I needed rest. I'm tired. And I said to the Lord, I fought this thing about as far as I can go here. I mean, I need some help here. I can't stand this pain any longer. And I thought about, because one of our men, the board of our directors, Dr. Honeyager, and so I thought about, I'll just call him, at least he can give me something to, to alleviate the pain, help me to rest. And I said, Lord, I somewhere here, I'm missing this somewhere here. I don't know where it is. I didn't see it at least, but where is it? You didn't miss it. Where is it? On the inside of me. See, we're talking about being led to spirit. On the inside of me. That still small voice. I don't mean the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you like it does sometimes so real that it just seems like some audible voice, but the still small voice. See, and that's the next step beyond being led by the witness of the Spirit is by the inward voice. That still small voice that every Christian has, not just preachers, every Christian. That still small voice way down in here somewhere said, where you're missing it is you're not calling those things which be not as though they were. See, faith, Romans 4:17, I'd preach that, calls those things which be not as though they were. See, you're not calling those things which be not as though they were. Because, you see, you're still saying, I'm hurting. You're thinking about calling the doctor. You see, if you call those things which be not, can you see that? Then you act like and speak as though you were healed. Can you do that in that pain? Yeah, you can. I know I did it. I said, all right. I began to laugh right on the bed. I said, I see it. I see it. See it? Stumble right over the same little old stumbling stone. I said, all right. I call those things which be not as though they were. I call it as though I was healed. Now, if I was healed, what would I do? I'd go to sleep. Sleep, that's what I'd do. And I just turned right over. When I turned over, like you snapped your finger, every symptom disappeared. I fell off to sleep and slept soundly. Never had another symptom. The minute I began to call those things which be not as though they were. Now, you see, here's where the battle is again. Between your spirit and your body. Particularly when it comes to healing. You see, the feeling part rises up and defeats us. Are you following me? The feeling part. We go by our feelings instead of our spirits. But you see, in the midst of the test, in the midst of the battle, the Spirit of God led me out. He didn't condemn me for thinking about calling the doctor. I never had in all those years, but I was sure seriously considering it. You can't stand but so much pain. It'll wear you down after a while. We don't criticize anybody. No, don't base your faith on feelings. Base it on the Word of God. Romans 8:16 does not say that the Spirit bears witness with our bodies or with our feelings. It said the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Word and the Spirit agree. The Word and the Spirit agree. How can you tell if it's the Spirit of God that's... Well, if it's in line with the Word, it is. If it's out of line with the Word, it's not the Spirit. I've had people come to me, they were just sure the Spirit was leading them to do something. I said, no, that's not it. That's not the Spirit of God. Now, this is an extreme case, but it's absolutely true. One man came. He's married. He's got a wife. There's another woman in the church. She's got a husband, but the Spirit of God leading them to leave their companions and marry one another. That's out of line with the Word. Don't you entertain that. You start entertaining that and the devil will get you. And you will think you are following the Lord. Are you listening? And you know what's strange about that is? You think any Christians know better, but I know full gospel pastors and preachers that have done that very thing. I know some of them talking to me. Said the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost led them. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. I said, no, he didn't. That's not in line with the Word. That's not in line with the Word. I never believed that the Holy Ghost yet broke up any homes. I don't believe God's broken up any homes yet. Now you think about this one preacher. I'm not talking about now just layman. You know, you'd think preachers would know better, especially full of the Holy Ghost in the ministry. Miracles happen under the ministry. You know what one preacher said to me? I'm not talking about something somebody told me. If you don't go by hearsay, I won't repeat that. That's scandal. I'm talking about things firsthand. Well, yeah, but I just don't love her anymore. You know, after all, when the flame, the fire's died out, it's gone. You can't rekindle it. I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight with 10 bars. That's not going to give you any excuse to commit adultery. You can rekindle the fire if you want to. Amen. Just don't love her or him like I used to. God's leading me in a different direction. It was the God of this world that was leading. Now that would be fun if it wasn't so pathetic. Are you listening to me? Really would be fun if it wasn't so pathetic, but it's pathetic. Not the least bit of humor about it. The Spirit and the Word agree. This book, inspired by the Spirit of God, examine your leadings in the light of the Word.